James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of scriptures. In some ways, Lord, as we read it, it's very pointed, but we're thankful for that. Lord, it's nice when the Word of God leaves no doubt as far as what your opinion or what your thoughts are upon certain sins or certain issues. And Lord, we thank you, dear God, for the good instruction that we receive here, what you did in our hearts last week in our revival service. And we also ask, Lord, that you would help us to retain the things that you've done in our lives so that we might be closer to you and better for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to tell you I've got a couple of philosophies as far as revival meetings and what I do in my heart and what I try to do for our church. I think anything that is spiritual and significant that's on the calendar, there's a process that you ought to go through. Let me just kind of break it down to you, and I'll use our revival meeting as an idea for this. But you can take this little philosophy, and you'd be surprised how this will fit in a lot of different areas of your life and even things that you plan in your family. But I believe this. I believe that if for a revival to be successful, we have to, first of all, before the revival meeting comes, we have to prepare our heart for revival. And then I think we have to participate in the revival. And by that I mean, of course, not just be here, but you can be here and not participate. Ever been there in your life? I'd say I've been in a few services while I was there and not participated, sadly. But then if we're not careful, we finish that out and stop, and we don't do the third aspect of this, which is to make sure that we retain what the Lord has done for us in the revival meeting. I'm always haunted a bit by the parable of the sower. As a Baptist preacher, as a preacher that sows the seed, I think one of the scariest things that the Bible tells us is that there are what I call the ravens of hell that wait, I think, outside the door of the church to swoop down and try to snatch the Word of God before it has a chance to take root and make a difference in our life. And I think we can have a good revival service, but what we do afterwards or don't do with what God's done with us can extend or shorten what the Lord could have done through that revival meeting. And so I wasn't here, and again, I don't know if that's ever happened, but the 2 weeks before we started a revival meeting, I wasn't here. I usually take those 2 weeks. If you were to just go back and look in our archives and our sermon archives on our website, and you see where we brought men in revival, if you'll look at your pastor's sermons building up to it, there's usually a process a pastor goes through to try to help all of us be ready for it. And then, of course, the revival meeting itself. This, I guess, is a message on the other end of that, where I'm going to encourage you and help you, hopefully, to retain it and to extend it and maximize the influence that God had in your life. And so let me say, first of all, I hope you've done the first two. Because if you haven't done the first two, if you didn't do any preparation, do any participation, it's a little hard for me to get you to I guess it's not that hard to retain nothing. So I don't know if you need coaching for that. So hopefully you participated in the first two. Remember this. Look right up here and let me help you with this. You know what you're going to get out of anything? What you're willing to put into it. Okay, now just remember that in life. Don't come and just become that Christian that shows up and sets and will not participate and will not invest along with what your pastor's trying to do and what God's trying to do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Because if you do that, then, you know, most everything we plan around here is not going to help you that much. But when something's coming up, like, you know, I'm coming off of, beginning to use the same philosophy and have been for a couple weeks getting ready for our fall program. I think there's a preparation process. I think that there's a participation process. And then I think there's the things that we need to do to maximize the fruit and the blessings of a fall program. And so if you take that philosophy and look at it throughout your life, you'd be amazed at how much more successful things will be and how much more you'll gain and benefit from them. And as I prayed about this and thought about this, how to stay revived, you see in James chapter 4 this just absolutely wonderful portion of Scripture that starts out, as I mentioned in my prayer, very direct and really hard-hitting. When God gave James inspired words, he gave James very pointed inspired words. I mean, Brother James, through inspiration of God, doesn't beat around the bush on most anything. Okay, I always say this, if the preacher says turn to James something, then just reach down and put your steel-toed boots on, because we're probably going to deal with something that's pretty pointed. And that's good for us. Man, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to tell you, I like it. I like it when I read the Bible, and you know what, there is no question, there's no way to wiggle out of it, there's no way to dodge it, it's just right between your eyes, and you know what, me and God know exactly what he said, and you know, I'm not going to be able to stand for him one of these days. So that just wasn't a real plain portion of Scripture. I wasn't sure what you meant there. This is pretty plain. All right, this is pretty plain. Now, let me kind of, again, show you what I think, again, how I use a revival meeting in my life. Because a revival meeting for me in my life is not revival, but it has the potential to bring revival. I think a revival meeting, when we set under a concentrated time of preaching, I know this is a crazy illustration, probably not a good one, but I'm a deer hunter, and I like to hunt deer, and I like to bow hunt. Well, when you're bow hunting, it's very, very important that you can properly identify the distance you are from the deer. Those of you that bow hunt, you'll see, and if you don't, you'll see somebody's bow. They usually have some type of a sight system on it. Usually there's three pins. I have my three pins set at 15 yards, 25 yards, and 35 yards. And if I miscalculate the distance I am from the deer and put the wrong pin on it, I'm going to shoot under the deer, I'm going to shoot over the deer. Well, I know, again, it's probably a bad illustration, but I think revival to me is a range finder. We have a little piece of technology that we use now. We didn't have that many years ago. But I can watch a deer come in, and if I see that he's heading for this tree here, I can put my rangefinder on a tree and push a button, and a little laser goes and hits that tree and comes back and measures the distance that I am from that tree. And I mean, it just happens in a second. They got these neat little things, and see, I can see him coming for a way, and I think he's coming there, so I get ahead of him. I calculate it, and I put it back in my pocket. I know if he walks right beside that tree, he's going to be 20 yards. If I can calculate, well, he's 3 or 4 yards past it, 3 or 4 yards in front of it, depending on where he goes, I know which pin to do. Well, a rangefinder tells you the distance you are from an object. Let me tell you what I think revival service does. Revival kind of is like a spiritual rangefinder. It helps you to gauge how close you are to the Lord, or in some instances, how far away. Now, all it does is tell you the distance. Okay, that's what, if the preacher accomplished that, he's the rangefinder, that's what a revival meeting does. But it's up to us to turn it into revival. Okay, I can sit under preaching and realize by the preaching of God's word, and by the way, you get a faithful man that preaches this book, God will use his word and the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. If you're listening, you're participating, he's not shy to show you the distance. But now that you know the distance, listen, the rangefinder's great, but it doesn't put venison in the freezer. Okay, you just know the distance. You got to do something about the distance. You got to properly execute the next step. Well, the next step after we go through a time of revival preaching and we kind of get an idea on where we are with the Lord and how close we are or how far we've sometimes quietly drifted, we've got to decide what we're going to do about it. And so I think that a revival meeting provides that for us. So then in the course of revival, of course, what we want to do is close the distance. There's an old little saying that was on bumper stickers in the 70s that said, "Does God seem far away?" Then what did it say underneath that? Well, who do you think moved? And I can tell you this, folks. Sometimes you'll hear almost people say almost in an accusatory tone, "Well, it just seems like God's so far away," as if it's his fault. Folks, if we're not close to God, it is not his fault. He desires sweet communion. He desires to be close to us. And he wants that. But there are certain sins that cause, watch this, that increase distance. Okay? And in the first several verses of James chapter 4, there's three specific sins, and I don't know about you, but when I read these things, when they're identified and they're easily identified, when we identify them in a minute, I think you'll all agree in your heart, yeah. You know what? In the times of my life when I've been away from the Lord, it was one of these three things or a combination of them that really caused the distance. And so what are those things? What are the things that I think distance us from the Lord? Well, let's look at them. First of all, let's use the word selfishness. Selfishness always causes us to be distanced from the Lord. When what we want becomes more important than what God wants, that causes a distance, that causes us to lose close fellowship with the Lord. James addresses the Christians that he's writing to, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your..." Notice how many times he talks about your lust and that war in your members. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." So then all of a sudden we decide we're going to get spiritual because we couldn't get it any other way. "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." Why? "That ye may consume it upon your lust." Now what he's describing here, if you take those three verses and really just kind of read them like I read them, you know what he's dealing with? He's dealing with here with the sin of selfishness. And so anytime that we allow selfishness into our life, it increases distance. Now, stay with me here, okay? We all have a carnal nature that wars against our newborn nature, okay? I was listening the other day, I think I told Brother Reiser this today, and I was working on the house the other day, and I turned on the radio station, and a man got on there and was singing a song called "The Old Man Is Dead." And he sang it about three verses, and he kept saying, "The old man's dead. I've changed. The old man's dead. The old man's dead." And after he got done, I thought, well, man alive, that's great, but mine ain't always dead. If you want to walk around thinking that because you're saved, the day you got saved, the old man's dead, now you can crucify him daily, but the next day you're going to find out he's real good at resurrecting from the dead, okay? You know, and that's why Paul said, "I die daily," because the idea that you're going to kill, you know, eradicate the old nature, folks, is false doctrine, okay? Eradication of the old nature, the achievement of sinless perfection, that isn't going to happen until we die and we drop this robe of flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Then we can be like Jesus. But until then, it's a daily battle. Now, folks, my dad used to say this. You've heard him say it, those of you under his ministry. He said, "You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you're going to be looking at the guy that's going to cause you the most trouble that day." And all I can say is this, is amen and amen and amen. And so we have a carnal nature that wars against our new nature. The carnal nature is only concerned about one thing. Am I getting what I want? Am I getting my way? And if not, what do I have to do to make sure I get what I want and I get my way? That's pretty much the old nature right there. The carnal old nature is concerned about number one. Now, folks, there's a wonderful little course we've drilled into the minds and hearts of our young people in our Sunday school assembly. But it's good for us adults, isn't it? Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And that is the formula. That is the way it's spelled. J-O-Y, and the first J doesn't stand for Jerry. All right? It stands for Jesus. And if you get those two switched around, I'm going to tell you something. Now, stay with me here, and I think you'd agree. But in my life and in my life's experience, the most miserable people that I've ever seen, and I mean just absent of joy in their life, are selfish people. Are selfish people. You know, by being selfish, you're robbing yourself of the thing that you're really longing for. Okay, most people want happiness. What you ought to do is trade in your dream of happiness for joy. Because joy comes from the Lord. And joy is spelled Jesus and others in you. One of the things that I said once, and Brother Klein years ago even put it on our website for a while. I said this in a sermon, he put it on our website. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Now think about that. The more we selfishly desire and determine to have what we want, that's what the context says here. The more we selfishly desire and selfishly determine to have what we want at any cost, no matter what we have to do to get it, watch this, the more God sees to it that we do not succeed in getting it. Okay? The more we selfishly desire and selfishly determine to have what we want, the more God sees to it that we do not succeed in getting that. Now, Jesus said this. You say, well, preacher, then how do I get it? Well, Jesus gives us a wonderful formula. Matthew 16, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny, take up his cross and follow me. Well, that doesn't sound very appealing. Well, y'all listen to the next verse. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And the honest truth is, people that spend their life pursuing happiness never catch it. They never catch up with it. They never get it. And if they do, they grasp it for a few fleeting moments, and it's gone again. But the person who dies to self and says, I'm not going to spend my life chasing things that I think is going to make me happy. I'm going to spend my life serving the Lord. I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow him. And folks, joy comes through a life of serving the Lord and serving others. And so selfishness increases the distance. I notice this, whenever I die to self, it closes the distance. You see, because selfishness and God doesn't coexist very well. Selfishness drives us away from the Father. Selfishness causes us to do sorrowful, silly, and sinful things. Selfishness was prophesied as the predominant sin of the last days when the Lord gave the Apostle Paul these words. For this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. Now, I've often mentioned this. And this isn't original with me. Many, many Bible preachers have drawn the same conclusion. Every other sin that follows that sin, and there's a big list of them here, I believe springs from the sin of selfishness. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Well, where does covetousness come from? Wanting something for me. Think about all of these. We won't stop and teach through them. Boasters. Covetous boaster, well, that's all about, you know, that's somebody stuck on themselves. Proud, there you go. Blasphemers, why would somebody blaspheme God? Because they really believe that they're more important than God. Disobedient to parents, young man, young lady, let me tell you why you sometimes are disobedient to your mom and dad. Listen to me, it's because you're selfish. Okay, preacher loves you enough to tell you the truth. When you're disobedient to your mom and dad, that's one of the greatest acts of selfishness that you can commit. And it all springs from the same thing. Unthankful. Why are we unthankful? Because we're selfish. You know, think about that. Unthankfulness comes from selfishness. You know why? Because we've got plenty to be thankful for. So why aren't we thankful? Because of this reason, no matter how much God gives us, we still burn in our hearts with this belief that he still owes us more, that we should still have more. I don't know, folks, but I think many of you and most of you probably do this. But every once in a while, every one of us ought to just take a step back from our lives and I mean in the quietness of our heart and look around and realize how good God's been to each and every one of us. Well, preacher, you know, I've got this heartache, I've got this. Yeah, I know, and we all are going to have those things. And, folks, that's just it's part of life and living. It just is. It's just part of life and living. But at the same time, we get fixated sometimes on the two or three discouraging things in our life or things that didn't work out the way we thought they were going to work out or the disappointments of life. And the devil wants to get you fixated on that. Pretty soon, you're into this little selfish pity party. Because, wait, stop. Take a step back. And let's look at everything. You know, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord will done, what the Lord has done. So if I want to close the distance, now I don't know where you're at. You may be tonight, say, preacher, I've never been closer to God in my life. Well, probably, if that's true, then probably it's probably because you've never been more dead to self than you've been in your life. I really mean that. But if I feel a distancing from God, what I first thing I've got to check is, am I getting in the way? Is selfishness beginning to become a factor? And if I recognize that, identify it, watch this, repent of it, die to self, all of a sudden it's amazing how quickly the gap begins to close. Let's move on. What's another thing that causes distancing between us and the Lord? Well, verse number 4. And again, folks, very pointed in the phraseology here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, the second thing you put down, number one, selfishness distances us from the Lord. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but also worldliness distances us from the Lord. There's no worldly Christian that can claim a closeness with God. Fact. It's just a fact. Well, you can be a Christian and still be worldly. Well, you can be saved and be worldly. I'm not sure you can be a Christian and be worldly. Not in the real sense of the definition of that. But yeah, I know you can be saved. And there's people that are very, very worldly. And you know what? They know Jesus as their Savior. But they are more concerned with building strong ties to the world than they are strong ties with the Lord. Because every time, the more that the world, you become enamored with the world and the things of this world, the more they're going to draw you away from God. They just are. You say, preacher, is there verses? Well, sure there are. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, not just the world, but not, notice this, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So again, there's a couple places here where it's very definite and distinct. The wording's not shaded at all. This isn't gray, okay? This is very black and white. You love the world or the things that are in the world, don't claim to love the Father, because you know what? The love of the Father's not in you. In our text verse here, notice, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, wow, that's pointed. So again, if I notice distancing between the Lord and me, I first have to say, am I being selfish? Number two, have I let worldliness creep into my life? Because if I decide to be friends with this world, the Bible says I set myself up as an enemy of God. Now get that. Not only that, if that wasn't strong enough wording, did you see how the verse is introduced? He introduces it with an accusation against saved people. And it's pretty strong wording. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And I'm going to try to rationalize with you for a minute, and I really hope this makes an impression and sticks with you, okay? I don't do this frivolously. But let's suppose that the men's meeting after church, and by the way, it's not about this, and please don't spread that it was about this, okay? I got enough rumors going around about me that I don't need to add it to them, but here I go anyway, okay? But let's suppose that I just, and this is not happening, but let me suppose that I just said, I need to meet with the men afterwards. And all the men came, the deacons came together, and all the men of the church. And I said, listen, brothers, I want to let you in on a little secret. And I want to be honest up front with you, because it's a Christian thing to be honest and up front. I've got a couple of girlfriends on the side. Now, don't worry, folks. I'm still married to my wife, and we still live together. But I have a couple of girlfriends on the side. And so I don't really see where this is going to hinder me from being a good pastor, a good role model to our young people in our church. And I want to be honest with you and up front with you. And so I'm sure you appreciate the fact that I'm being honest and up front, and that you'll accept that this is God's will for my life. And I intend to still pastor here. Now, if I had that in a real meeting, the men in our church, as much as they love me, and I really believe that they love me and would be concerned about me, would not for one second be okay with that. And by the way, should not be okay with that. Absolutely should not be okay with that. Yet, in the same way, where that seems so cut and dried with us, the phrase adulterer and adulteresses is used with the idea of us saying that we have a relationship with God and a love for God, but yet we still want to have a love for the world. That's what it's equated to. Gentlemen, that's not going to work in your marriage. Ladies, that's not going to work in your marriage. Okay, you come home tonight, set your husband down and say, you know what, I've been glad to be married to you, but I'm a little bored. I'd like to go out to the bars and start, you know, I'd like to have three or four boyfriends. That's not going to probably go over real big in your household, okay? Now, listen to me. That's what we're doing. And young people, I want you to get this to sink into your heart, because there are a bunch of Christians that are peddling a lie, and a lot of people are buying into it. Matter of fact, I would say this. If you look at the progressive church movement and all of that, the biggest lie that's being peddled to the Church of Jesus Christ is this, that you can be friends with the world and still friends with God. And that is not true. It absolutely is not supported by Scripture at all. So if I see Phil a distancing, and this is, boy, this is help for you. I'm going to give you three things here. And I promise you, if you feel a distancing between you and God, He hasn't moved. He desires to be close. And if you'll say, all right, number one, selfishness. Holy Spirit, search me, O God, know my heart. Holy Spirit, help me examine myself. Lord, be honest with me. Point out selfishness in my life. He is not shy to do it. Okay, if you don't want him to do it, don't ask him. Because he'll do it a lot of times when you don't ask him to do it. And if you ask him to do it, he really likes to do it. And by the way, thank God, that's one of the reasons he's put there, is to help us to see these things in our life. So first of all, I say, have I let selfishness get into my life? And if I confess that and repent of it, watch this. You know what it produces? Revival. It produces revival, because I think revival in a real sense is a renewing or a bringing back to full life our relationship with God. That's what it is. And so I first of all, I got to look at selfishness. I need to gauge that, be honest with that, and see if that's a problem. If that's not the problem, I got to check out worldliness. And if I've left worldliness creep into my life, I've got to be honest about it. Sometimes it's good for every single one of us to just really take a step back and just look at every aspect of our life, every day of our life, the things that we're involved in, and say, how much have I let worldly influence come into my life and begin to control my thinking and my thought process and my actions and what I okay and what I'm willing to do and where I'm willing to go? And when you're honest about that with the Lord, and He'll be honest with you about it, and you see it and it's there, listen, don't sit there and make excuses about it. Because then all you've done is use the range finder to find the distance, but you still don't get the venison. Okay, revival meeting. Brother Hamlet came in and did a great job just hitting some reset buttons in these areas of our life. And so he helped us find the distance, but now we've got to make the shot. Okay, we're the ones that have to do something with the information that God's given us. The third sin, and again, I think if you'll think about these three things, you'll agree, the third sin, what is, preacher? Pride. Pride. Selfishness, worldliness, and pride has probably done more damage and kept more Christians at odds with God and away from God. It's damaged more of our prayer lives, kept us from having the power of God to be the witness that we could be and win souls like we ought to. It's done more damage to the Church of Jesus Christ than probably any of the three sins that you could name. You say, preacher, where do you find this? Watch this. Notice verse number 6. Number 5, let's go there. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? Watch this. But He giveth more grace. Isn't that, boy, you ought to just have that underlined somewhere, maybe an arrow pointed to it. Thank God, thank God. Have you got to the point where you don't need any more grace? What's that grace, preacher? What is it? It's unmerited favor. It means God being eternally good even though I don't deserve it. Again, me and Brother Rod, we sometimes say, what do you do around the office? Sometimes we just sit down and we just rejoice. He was sharing some blessings with me. I was sharing some blessings with him. And I told him, I said, you know what? Here's how you have an appreciative heart. Watch this. When you understand that every good thing God does for you, watch this, He didn't owe it to you. Everything's grace. Everything's grace. You know, every day spent this side of hell, It was a good day. That was a good day. I mean, I don't care if it was the worst day of your life. The worst day of your life on this planet is a zillion times better than one day in hell. And guess what? That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve. And so when you are trying to get revival, you know what you have to do to get revival? You got to get grace. Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything in life. Now, if you wake up in life and realize I don't deserve anything but hell, yet God's been so good that he's made me his son, and anything on top of that is just gravy, then you become very appreciative of every little thing that the Lord does in your life. I mean, little blessings are huge blessings. And so he says that. He says, but he, thank God, speaking of the Lord, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the who? Resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, he's going to break into a little formula on down here that's going to teach us how to get to revival. But first, he had to deal with the three key issues that has created the distance between us and God. And he says this, watch. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I preached at a couple of church camps this past summer. I preached, I think, two different places, a message that the Lord gave me, and I may have even preached it here, I can't remember, entitled, Why Make Life Harder Than It Is? How many of you would agree that at times life is just hard? Okay, I mean, it's built in hard, whether you've done anything wrong or not. But then, on top of that, God says this, if I sense pride in you, or I see pride in you, or I see you being proud, I'm going to resist you. Now, I don't want God resisting me. I want God helping me. I want God's grace helping me. I want to wake up every morning when I put my feet on the floor and I bow my head and say, God, please give me your grace and give me your help and give me your strength today. I don't want him to say, sorry, can't. Matter of fact, go ahead and stand up, son, and take your first step, because I'm going to start from your bed resisting everything that you try to accomplish today. Now, folks, we're not talking about some other person. We're talking about Almighty, all-powerful God is going to meet you as you stand to your feet and resist everything you do throughout the day if you are a proud, arrogant, haughty person. Now, folks, life's hard enough. So let me tell you what. If I can get grace instead of resistance, I want to know what the formula is. Well, it's right there in front of us. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, that means if God is a keeper of his word, and would anybody want to stand up and say he's not? We know he is. If he said it and he promised it, he's going to do it. That if I then, all right, now I've used my rangefinder and I've figured out. Now, if I tomorrow decide that I'm going to start with a humble heart and live with a humble heart, and every situation that I come to, deal humbly with people around me, deal humbly, and if I'm going to stay away from pride like it's leprosy, okay? And you know what? When I feel that old pride welling up, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit at the beginning of every day, if I start getting proud, you smite me in my heart, you convict me in my heart so that I'll get it right immediately. Why? Because, folks, I got a lot of things I want to do. I got some goals I've set, and I've got some people I want to help and reach for the Lord, and I've got some projects I want to work on, and I want to see God bless those things and give grace and unmerited favor to me and allow me to succeed even when I don't deserve to succeed. Well, if I want that, then I better be humble. I better not get proud and arrogant. I better not start looking down my nose at people like I'm better than them and, you know, I'm here and everybody else. I'm going to tell you, no. No. I mean, ground's level at the cross. Nobody walks in that church door that you're better than or worse than. Ground's level at the cross. Don't lift yourself up and don't foolishly abase yourself. You know, nothing's worse than false humility. But to understand, you know what? We're supposed to live humbly. I mean, this is the whole duty of man. So we're supposed to live humbly before the Lord. And so, say, when God at times humbles you, can I say this? And he has a way of doing that from time to time, you know. When he humbles you, You ought to bow your head and say, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I needed that, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for humbling me. When you get sometimes in a situation where you do wrong, watch this, young people, I can help you right here. I'm trying to give you a real good formula because, see, in the long run, you know, you grow up and you go on with your life and you go do what you want. And you can get away from mom and dad and you can run away from Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you try to run away from the will of God, but you're never going to run away from God himself. Okay, and wherever you are, guess who pulls all the strings and is who is in total control of everything? Well, I'm just going to go do my own thing and I'm going to do this, I'm going to be this, and you know what? You won't, and I say this often, but you won't take the next breath if God doesn't say it's okay. And so every single person that rises up in pride, puts themselves first, and goes off and says, I, God's sitting there waiting with his strong right arm saying, oh yeah, oh yeah. And he can stop you in your tracks. So I know the power of God. I fear God. I respect God. I'm aware through his word of his great power. Now, I can either have that power resisting me or I can have that power come in behind me and lift me and help me and carry me and strengthen me and work for me. Well, I want to stay humble. Now, I'm not going to preach the rest of this, so don't panic. But then, after these three things are identified, and we identify what has driven us and increased the distance from God, we repent of selfishness, and it closes the distance. All right? We repent of worldliness and turn from it, it closes the distance. We repent of pride and seek a humble heart, and we close the distance. And all of a sudden, we're very close to the Lord. That's very interesting. Let's just read the rest of it, and then I'll read the five steps, and it'll be obvious to you, I think. But notice what follows the identification of these three sins. Then God says this in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, this is what this whole portion is about. Is let's get ourselves as close to God as we can. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Sometimes, folks, we need to be broken over our sin. Stop making excuses for it. Stop blaming everybody else. Stop defending it like it's not wrong, but be genuinely sorrowful over it. If you want true revival, you know what? You can't spend all your time laughing. Sometime needs to be spent in mourning. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I think true revival comes usually to the person who's brushing away some tears of repentance. At least that's been the case in my life. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he, what, shall lift you up. Now, this is interesting, but preacher, you want me to get close to the Lord, and here I'm supposed to do these things, and I'm trying to get close to the Lord, but it just seems like no matter what I do, I can't get as close as I want to. You know why? Because we're limited, but he's not. And you show me the Christian that will deal with selfishness, properly deal with it, and deal with worldliness, and deal with pride, and then will submit themselves to God, declare war on the devil and begin to resist him, be true in their hearts in repentance, put away a double-mindedness, become single-minded, and exercise humility in the sight of the Lord. And you've been working trying to get hold of God, but you're going to get to a certain place where he reaches down. And what you can't bridge, the gap you can't bridge, he lifts you up. Now, that to me is what revival really is. How do you know, preacher, people tell me, you know, how do you know if you've experienced revival? How do you know if your church has experienced revival? I don't know. I've never been able to figure out all that. I don't know. But I know this. I know when I've experienced revival. And I think part of it is preparing properly for it. Part of it is participating in it. But then part of it, maybe the most important, is afterwards. Are you going to maximize what the Lord has done in this time, in this month where we're emphasizing revival, or are you going to ignore certain sins and make excuses for them and allow them to keep you from being as close to the Lord as you ought? Hopefully this portion of scripture will help us to allow the Lord to continue what he started in our hearts last week. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful chapter. We didn't get through all of it and really just skimmed over the last even few verses. It's there for us. Thank you. That, Lord, you don't make things as much of a mystery sometimes as we would like to think. There's a lot of things that you've made very clear to us, and help us, Lord, maybe in the aftermath of the afterglow of revival, dear God, that you would maybe allow us to spend some sacred time in James chapter 4, just going through these verses and allowing your Holy Spirit to continue what you have begun to do in all of our hearts. And help us, dear Holy Spirit, we need your help with this. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? And it's amazing. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And sometimes we can talk ourselves into anything, and we can say over and over again, well, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, but we're not really all right. So we ask, Lord, for the participation of the Holy Spirit of God in the process of helping each of us experience true personal revival. It'd be somewhat of a shame if we took a month and celebrated the heritage of revival. And you've seen it at times in this church, and we've seen it at times. But we celebrate it, not experience it. So help us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name.